Well, good morning, Lighthouse.
Good morning.
I think this is the most I've seen the place filled in quite some time. It's a blessing. What a way to start the new year out. Amen. But and so on. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
You believe it's already 2021? So I was convinced it was going to say December 32nd the moment it was going to switch midnight. So if you actually came here looking for some positive reinforcement about how this year is just going to be so much better than 2020, well, you might be a little disappointed. I'm not going to conclude that 2020 was just overall total bad, since that's going to lie in the perspective. It may be good for some, maybe better for others, or pretty eventful. But it was quite an eventful one. I don't think anyone can argue that. But I guess you could say as a church, it can be an uneventful one. We had a miss out on our family camp. We had a miss out on our vacation Bible school. But I'm very grateful how the Lord has preserved us and kept us going throughout this time. But a worldwide pandemic in 2020 began, as we all know here. And a presidential election took place. There was a lot of death, a lot of hurt, a lot of financial hurt, businesses closing. The list just goes on what 2020 had for us. We've witnessed just how fast and dramatic the world can change. You ever think to yourself, though, well, where did all this come from? Why is this happening? Will it ever get better? You know, the very first book of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3 gives us actually this answer. Immediately, many of you can already say what Genesis 3 is about. And in my opinion, this is one of the most crucial chapters in the Bible, to, especially for new believers, to understand and be familiar with. It is the source of which all of life's trouble began. Sickness, disease, sorrow, hardship, death. It hinges on this very event here, the fall of man, where sin came into the world. We're going to examine what took place in this chapter. First off, of our author of the book of Genesis is Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament known as the Pentateuch or the Torah. It was not the first book of the Bible written, that belongs to Job, but it contains the first events of our history. And a theme that we find, it's about the beginnings. This book gives us the answers to life's greatest questions. Where did we come from? Is there a creator? And what is our purpose? The first two chapters deals with the creation of the world, and God did this in six literal days, and he rested on the seventh. And I said, yes, literal 24-hour periods, not metaphors for periods of times. This was not millions or billions of years passing, but it was six literal days. Because each time God finished a day phrase, he followed the evening and the morning. And absolutely, God did not need 6 days to create the universe. And he did not rest because he was tired. He could have done all of it in an instant as he spoke the world into existence. That pattern was laid out for humanity to lay out how labor and work would do. 6 days of labor, 1 day of rest. Sometimes we kind of miss out on that a little bit. But this brings us into chapter 3, the fall, where humanity and the earth was once in a state of perfection would now be lost. Let's go ahead and read together Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yeah, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. This is the very first case of your independent fact checker, if everyone knows what I'm talking about. For God doeth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was the pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day, And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, That the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So let's look at and examine what took place going on. First of all, there was a doubting of God's word. We see that the serpent was more subtle than any other animal, any other beast of the field. Now, who is this serpent? Well, this serpent is no doubt Satan himself, the devil. While the text doesn't flat out just tell you, this is the devil, this is Satan, but from the rest of Scripture, we knew and we know that this is him. And while this is not the only passage that teaches his identity, this one identifies them together in the same. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. It says, And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And he did not start out as a serpent, but that he changed into this form. You know, Satan still is in the business of transforming today. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. It says, For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You know, you see all the little silly cartoon drawings of Satan. Probably not an accurate representation of what he really looks like. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. He continues to deceive today in these different forms, using preachers and teachers that teach on works for salvation. We see that he approaches Eve with intention to confuse her, and he causes doubt. He approaches, Yeah, hath God said ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You know, Satan will no doubt try to instill doubt in you. If he can get you to doubt what God says, he will capitalize. We see the distortion of God's word. This is Eve's response. We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Satan, of course, was he aware of what God had already said? He was absolutely aware already. I want to point out that there are three things in error of Eve's response. Let's look at the initial command made by God. In Genesis 2:16-17, this is the command. And the Lord God commanded the man, Adam, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Her response, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Well, first off, she omitted the word freely. You may freely eat. She added on there, neither shall ye touch it. And she changed the shall surely die to lest ye die, lowering its severity. Now, of course, we don't actually want to put all the blame on Eve here. Who would Eve have got this information from? God was not the one who commanded Eve here. She got this information from Adam. You know, I could see the command going on where Adam passes it on. Was like, you see that tree there, Eve? We can eat all these trees except that one. As a matter of fact, don't even just touch it. Don't even touch it because you'll die. When we have God's word distorted or inaccurate, misunderstood, it gives the devil perfect opportunity to capitalize to tempt. It happens all the time. For example, money is the root of all evil. Love of money is the root of all evil. We see a flat-out denial of God's word, where the independent fact-checkers got their ideas from. See, Satan denies what God said would happen. Ye shall not surely die. See, keep in mind what Eve had already said about it. She said, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So would touching it cause one to die? Well, Satan now has the perfect opportunity. Now, in case anyone was wondering what this was here for, or what it was. Now, I'm not saying that this was biblical truth, or this is exactly what happened here. But I can see Satan doing something among this. Taking that fruit. By the way, I don't think it was an apple. Huh. Touch it, huh? I'm not dead. Looks pretty good to me. He may even have taken a bite. No, I'm not going to bite it because I didn't wash it. But can you see Satan just simply just saying, well, here, no, that's not true. Or do you think Satan kind of took the temptation to kind of get her going and really curious? Well, Satan is a master deceiver. He's been doing this for a long time. He counters God's truth with his own lie. He's not going to simply say, no, that's a lie. He says this, for God does know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan wanted her to believe this, and he does this with all of us too. God's holding out on you. He doesn't really want what's best for you. I can give you better. See, when you start to question or forget the grace of God, or even the goodness of God, you're going to find it much easier to disobey the will of God. And see, this temptation was powerful because there was a little truth to it. He's not going to come out and say, well, that's a lie. He's going to mix the truth with lies. See, they would not have an immediate physical death, but there was an immediate spiritual one. They would indeed know good and evil, but not in the way of a divine being does. It would be in shame. It would be in sorrow. And there is an absolute great irony here. This temptation he did for Eve was actually his own fall. To be as God, he wanted equality with God, and that was his fall. And that same temptation, that stuff still goes on today, this idea of trying to be equal with God. We see deception and deliberation. See, Eve was deceived by Satan, and she gave in to the temptation, unfortunately. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. See, she surrendered to the temptation exactly the way John describes temptation in three categories. Look at 1 John chapter 2. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. She saw that the tree was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. Pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes. Desire to make one wise. It's the pride of life. Everywhere throughout Scripture, when temptation is to sin is involved, you will see either some or all of these in there. David with Bathsheba, you'll find all three of them. You'll even find all three of these temptations with Jesus. But he's going to have a different result. Let's look at Jesus' account in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4. It says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be turned to bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle, or the highest point of the temple. And he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Is this Satan's first time quoting scripture? Quoting what God says? Oh, he knows the Bible. He takes it out of context. You know, it's a very irony in that psalm that he's taken from. The next verse says, thou shalt tread upon the lion, and the adder shall trample under your feet. See, the devil knows scripture, but he doesn't use it right. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him into the exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and in him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. We see that the stone be made bread. All the kingdoms of the world I'll give you. And to cast yourself down, cast thyself down, prove that you're the Son of God. Did Jesus have anything to prove to Satan? Absolutely not. And that last one was kind of a shortcut temptation. Was all the kingdoms of the world Satan's to give to Jesus? Probably not. See, in overcoming these temptations, Jesus laid out the perfect example for us. He was equipped with scripture, all from the book of Deuteronomy. He had it memorized, and not just because he quoted scripture, but that he was obedient to the scriptures that he quoted. See, knowing the Bible and memorizing passages is a great place to start. It's a goal that we all should have. We even have an Awana ministry here that's perfect for doing that. But what is the benefit into memorizing the Bible if there's no applying it, if there's no living by it? Another thing we see at the fall, we see that Adam, he deliberately sinned. You know, some illustrations in books have it where Eve eats the fruit, then she goes off and she looks for Adam and she finds him and then gives him the fruit too. But notice what it says here. She took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. See, Adam was aware what was going on. He was with her. And some men can just be so quick to point out and rejoice, ah, Eve was deceived, not Adam, so it's woman's fault. But let's think about that for a second. Adam was not deceived, but he still sinned against the Lord. It was absolute deliberate to rebel. And being deceived does not actually excuse your sin, but it is even more shame to do it with deliberation. Adam was in no better position than Eve. Sorry, men. We see damnation and shame. Our favorite part, the attempted cover-up. Their eyes were open, and they saw that they were naked. This signified the shame. And see, we see that sin promises pleasure. It's only temporary, though. It brings shame and sorrow. Some people are willing to trade a lifetime of sorrow and joy, a lifetime of sorrow and shame, for just moments of pleasure. Their disobedience to God has brought damnation to the world and the generations to come. Adam is the one responsible for bringing the sin and its consequences. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. They then sowed fig leaves to cover themselves. Their own attempt to cover themselves was clever, but with not much wisdom. You think fig leaves are the ideal covering? They then heard the voice of God walking through the garden as they hid themselves from the Lord's presence. And of course, God already knew where they were and what they have done. God's questions were not because he was looking for them or trying to learn. It was for Adam to confess what he's done and express his accountability, to come clean. When God questions them, God asks if Adam has eaten of the tree, and he was commanded not to eat. But instead of coming clean and taking responsibility, he shifts the blame. So who does he blame? You know, as a kid, I always thought, well, he just blames Eve. But look closely. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree and I did eat. He did blame Eve, but the first shift in fault is God. The woman thou gavest to me. God, if you didn't give me this woman, this wouldn't have never happened. We wouldn't be in this mess. But how often do we put the fall on everyone else but ourselves? Eve then shifts to the serpent. He beguiled me, he deceived me, and I ate. We can see then the deliverance illustrated. This is the consequence to the serpent. The serpent will be on his belly, and dust shall eat of all the days of his life. Keep in mind, serpents did not look like they do today as they did this time. This was true of the serpent as an animal, but it is also true of Satan. Because to eat dust has the idea of total defeat. God's judgment on Satan is for him to always know defeat. He will always reach for a victory, but he will always fall short. He will bruise the heel, but his head will be crushed. And see, because Satan can remind you of your past all you want, but we know what's his future. We see the deliverer to come. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. See, the second part of the curse is directed against Satan himself. God placed a natural animosity between Satan and mankind. See, enmity has this idea of an ill will, hatred, or mutual antagonism. See, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of Satan, but Satan shall bruise his heel. This verse is known as the Proto-Evangelium. Who can say that after me? Proto-Evangelium. That means the first gospel in the Bible. Seen. Notice, it's the seed of the woman. Whose seed are we today born from? Our fathers or mother? Fathers. This was the seed of the woman. Christ, having no earthly father, will be born of a virgin, is the seed of the woman. God could have left humanity condemned right there, and he would have been just to do so. In his grace, though, he provided the only way, the seed of the woman who will crush the head of Satan. You know, that seed of the woman, the Messiah, it's Jesus, the one who would die on the cross, the one who would be buried 3 days and three nights later, rise again, conquering the grave, conquering sin. That promise is seen all the way here, even in Genesis. If you're counting on 2021 being all of a sudden your year, and all the crazy events to 2020 has come to an end since New Year, you just may be setting yourself up for disappointment. But when we read the rest of Scripture, we cannot count on the world becoming a better place. Because of this event right here with Adam, this world will only go downhill until Jesus comes back. But I'm not trying to start the New Year being pessimistic, just the opposite. Because I look forward to how Jesus is going to use us this year. I look forward to seeing more and more getting saved and becoming a part of Lighthouse Baptist Church. I look forward to new believers growing, experiencing that joy, and serving him, be used for him. A world that was once in perfection, all lost because of this one event. And its consequences in nature are passed down continually. You may be thinking, so how is any of this my fault? You'd be absolutely right. This was not your fault. It is not your fault you were born a sinner. But it is your fault if you choose to stay in the condition that you are. If you don't know the Lord, it's your fault to stay that way. See, this may be the year where some of you finally get the gospel right, finally understand it, quit playing games with God, quit staking your life, and to trust him to save you from its consequences. He was buried. He died on the cross, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the grave. He defeated death. He defeated sin. All who put their trust in him shall have everlasting life. He that has a son has life, and he that has not the son has not life. This may even be the year that Jesus comes back. Until then, why don't we enter 2021 to do what God has us here for, to bring him glory.
In the New Testament, Jesus told the disciples who were, I think they were more interested in the fact that Jesus was coming back than what was going on around them. When is he going to return? Is it going to be soon? Are you going to set up the government now? Or are you going to take over? Are you going to run things? Jesus told them, occupy till I come. I don't know if Jesus is coming back this year or not. I won't be surprised if he does. Matter of fact, I wouldn't have been surprised if he came in 2020. But he didn't. That means that there are still people that need Jesus, and there are still people that are willing to listen. And there are still people for us to tell this incredible story to. You know, in our Bible class this morning, we were talking about, someone said that it was 2020 was really a bad year. And I guess in some ways, but for some of us, for some of you, this is the best year of your life. Some of you got saved in 2020, came to know Jesus, transformed your life, gave you something worth living for. What an incredible blessing that 2020 became. See, it's not about the times, and it's not about what's going on, and it's not about what the government's doing, or what disease is the most popular thing lately. COVID, give it a little time, and it'll be in the history, and there'll be a new one to worry about. It's the way it's always been. What makes the difference is not the times or the trials. What makes the difference is Jesus. Tell you something, do you have a real and genuine relationship with the Savior? It doesn't matter what comes. It doesn't make any difference what the government or what the world throws at us. Jesus got our back. He's going to see us through whatever we face. And take us to heaven when we're through with that. You don't get a better deal than that. There's still, you know, every Sunday, and this is since COVID began, this is a pretty good crowd for us right now. We are so glad you're here. You can be off anywhere doing anything, watching it on your TV or whatever, but you're here worshiping with us today. And what a delight that is. What a joy that is. But there's still, every time we have a service, there's still people in that congregation who've never put their trust in Jesus yet. And the biggest thing that we've got to tell you, most important thing we've got to tell you, is not about how you can feel better and be more successful. And the most important thing we've got to tell you is put your trust in Jesus. Quit messing around with this. You know, even if there's another 10, 20, 30 years, every day that you waste not having a real relationship with Jesus is a day that's worthless. If there was no heaven to gain or any hell to miss, a relationship with Jesus Christ is still the best life there is. There's nothing compares with the life walking daily with the Savior. It's the best there is. Bar none. So that's our plea. Let us help you with that. If you don't know what to do, we'll show you. We'll teach you. from the Word. We'll lay it out for you, let you see it for yourself, so you don't have any misconceptions or misunderstandings. So whatever your need is today, let's stand together. We're going to have an invitation. Verse or two of Psalm, and then we'll close.